Interesting times that we are living in. And if we don't understand biblical prophecy and the warnings that the Bible reveals, then you may be surprised as to what is going to happen in the near future. Many people, especially in this country, don't really know what the immediate future will bring. Yet many do say that things are going to get bad. But do they actually believe it? Especially in their timeline. Do we actually believe that events will unfold as the Bible talks about in our timeline? Do we think that we have many years left or just a few? We have heard many messages and have read much literature lately in our church referring to the end time. Is this just a coincidence that we keep talking about this now? Or is there more to this theme that is bringing awareness in our lives? How are we doing in our lives? We have heard that question asked before in a prior message. In fact, we've heard it a lot. Along with urgency that we need to get our act straight if we are struggling and live a righteous life. We need to set aside our obstacles which cause us to sin, to keep moving forward, to keep running that race, so we can obtain that prize we have been longing for ever since we discovered the truth. And we need to focus on the Bible and the instructions that are laid before us so we can be prepared and ready for Christ's return. This is a must. Because it hasn't happened yet, but we all know that it's going to happen. And we most certainly do not want to be caught asleep when that time does happen, for it will be too late if we are not prepared. Now, many in this world are not aware of what is coming. Or they are aware of it, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it's going to happen. That in some way or another, mankind will find a way to prevail before things get really bad. Not many are going to be looking to God when times get tough. Now, let me focus on this nation of the United States of America. History has shown how strong this nation has been. This nation was filled with blessings. This nation has a strong military, a strong economy, a country attracted by foreigners from all over the world as a destination that everyone wants to live in, the land of the free. Let's look at Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, and beginning in verse 14. We read, "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." This is obviously talking about when Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons. Verse 15, "He blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Verse 17, "When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.'" Verse 20, "So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless,' saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh,' and thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. As we point out in our booklet, The Fall and Rise of Britain and America, the birthright of Abraham was passed to Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. Manasseh was to become a single great nation, which is known today as the United States of America. Ephraim was to become a multitude or a company of nations, which we know as the Commonwealth nations of the British Empire. The birthright was indeed Joseph's and was passed on to his two sons. The blessings that these nations would receive is explained in Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. Genesis chapter 27, and in verse 28, "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." However, due to continuous sins, these descendants of Joseph did not receive the full blessings as God had originally promised, unconditionally to Abraham's descendants, and they would be withheld for a certain period of time. Like I said, this nation that we live in was very blessed. But because of sins, because of unrighteousness, going against what God was saying, look what happened as a result. First, they would have to be punished by having to go into captivity by Assyria. That was back in 721 to 718 BC. An example of withheld blessings can be found in Numbers 14:34, when ancient Israel was not allowed to enter the Promised Land for 40 years after the spies had explored the Promised Land for 40 days. According to number of the days, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Continuing on from the booklet, Fall and Rise of Britain and America, we state that beginning with the Assyrian captivity, and can compare 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 23, God would withhold the birthright blessing for 7 times. Read about that in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, or 7 years. So the Hebrew words for times and years are used interchangeably. A year consists of 360 days according to the Hebrew calendar. God's blessing would be withheld for 7 times 360 days, but since this is a prophecy, it would be withheld for 7 times 360 years, or 2,520 years. In prophecy, a day represents a year. Compare Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where it says, "I have laid on you a day for a year." This principle of a day for a year and vice versa can be seen throughout the Bible. We read, for instance, that the restored Roman Empire would rule for 42 months. Compare Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. Since a month has 30 days, the restored Roman Empire was prophesied to rule for 1,260 prophetic days or years, which it did from 554 AD under Justinian until 1814 AD when the fall of Napoleon I occurred. For more information on this, you could read our other free booklet, Europe in Prophecy. Now, we have been mentioning a lot about the free booklets, especially when it comes to prophecy, and there is a reason for it, why we are bringing it up. And that's why it's a good idea to read them and to read them again. Continuing on, quoting from The Fall and Rise of Britain and America, God pronounced that Israel's blessing to become a world-ruling power would be withheld for 7 times. The 2,520 prophetic days, or literal years, after the Assyrian captivity of the house of Israel brings us to the beginning of the 1800s. It is no coincidence that at that time, Great Britain and then the United States became world powers. Great Britain began her rise to tremendous wealth and power as the worldwide British Empire. At the same time, the United States more than doubled in size in 1803 through the Louisiana Purchase from France. Eventually, the United States began to take over leadership of the birthright during World War II, which has continued even to this day. Once God had fulfilled his promises that he had given to Abraham, he was no longer bound to continue to bless Israel if they should continue to sin. Note that both Great Britain and the United States are now in a state of continuous decline, a decline that they can owe to their own persistent sins of disobedience to God, sins that they have literally heaped up against themselves. The United States, though still all-powerful from a military standpoint, has lost a great deal of prestige, especially in recent years. Many nations no longer have confidence in the United States because of its involvement in the conflicts of Korea, Vietnam, and more recently, Afghanistan and Iraq, and even more recently with the current leadership, and how that is in relation to the rest of Europe. Americans and Britons have also steadily reneged on their God-given responsibilities to observe God's commandments. They have progressively forgotten God as their leader, their provider, and their protector. But as the years went by, especially in these past 4 years, we saw how these things have quickly changed. And we see more and more how this country is being isolated to the rest of the world, turning this nation into a sole provider. Or at least, that is what it is shaping out to be with the current situations that are developing. Our weekly updates can back that up as we read about the effects all around the world due to the current leadership and the decisions that are being made, or decisions that are not being made in some cases, and we can see how this affects the rest of the world, especially in Europe. And what is happening in Europe? They are preparing. So even they are preparing in a way the Bible describes. Notice Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 6 and in verse 6. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And let's also look at chapter 39 and verse 23. Chapter 39, verse 23. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. And we're talking about the English-speaking nations here. Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. Even Gentile nations will know why God is allowing this captivity. Now, this is talking about after effect of what is going to happen. But that means Europe, in some way, obviously has a hand in this. As we point out in our Q&A, will the USA and the UK become targets in a nuclear war? ? We state modern-day Assyria is Germany, and they will be a dominant people of the coming United Europe, which will conquer both the United States of America and Great Britain, as well as the Jews transporting captives to Europe and Egypt. This will all happen just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. For in the remainder of Ezekiel 39, the prophet reveals that Christ will come to free the captives and bring them back into their land. Notice Hosea chapter 11. Verses 8 through 11. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. This is talking about God here. And when he roars, then his sons shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. And also notice Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 27. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Christ will come back to make an end of the war and destruction that will be going on, which we heard about during announcements this morning, or this afternoon. God, that's the only way it's going to happen. Jesus Christ needs to return to put an end to this. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. And these are just, once again, familiar scriptures we read over and over again. And there's a reason why we do read them over and over again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Alive, that is. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. These scriptures that I just read right here should tell us several things. We continue on quoting from the Q&A. First, the modern descendants of the house of Israel will be taken away from the lands they are occupying, and they will be transported as captives of war to other countries. Why? One reason is that they will be used as slaves and forced laborers in foreign lands. But an additional reason is that their lands will be in such a terrible state that they could not live there anymore. And this strongly hints at nuclear war. This is supported by the fact that ultimately the war will become all-encompassing, threatening the very survival of mankind. In addition, we read that in all of the dwelling places of the house of Israel, the cities will be laid waste, and the high places will be desolate. Now, to lay waste or destroy major modern cities such as Los Angeles, New York, Washington, San Francisco, Boston, as well as London, could only be possible through the use of nuclear weapons and other weapons of mass destruction. So what we are seeing here is that Europe is building up their military. They are preparing for a nuclear war, just as we point out in the last update, saying that the Bible shows that a unified European power bloc consisting of 10 nations or groups of nations will possess and use nuclear weapons. Germany and France will be part of that configuration, but not the UK. So it is somewhat academic to speculate whether Germany all by itself will be nuclear armed or whether it will only have access to the bomb as part of a combined nuclear core Europe. After all, it will be Germany which will lead the future power bloc, and it will be a charismatic political and military leader of German or Austrian descent called the Beast, who will receive unchecked power and authority from those 10 nations. But how does America feel about this? The majority probably don't agree. Many are not concerned about what is happening outside of America, continuing on with the attitude that we are the greatest nation in the world mentality, so then why should they worry? Even to this day, that mentality still remains, but this is a very dangerous way of thinking. And here's one reason. Despite everything that is going on around the world, the U.S. economy has been strong these past few years, even though the debt continues to rise higher and higher. Back in June of this year, President Trump tweeted that this economy ranks among the greatest in U.S. history, and this was the best time ever to look for a job. Now, according to the Washington Post, they agree that this is a good economy, better than it has been in years, but definitely not the greatest ever. When it comes to jobs, yes, the United States has a record number of job openings, and the unemployment rate is the lowest it has been since April 2000, making a big jump this year. But this is also deceiving, since the unemployment benefits have decreased, and also many Americans are actually choosing not to work even though they can. Washington Post continues on, quoting here, President Trump inherited several positive economic trends, and no one should be surprised that he's taking credit for them. I mean, history has already been showing that presidents love to take credit for things under their leadership, even though it was a continuation from leadership before that. But anyway, this is White House Economics 101. Though it is almost always undeserved, presidents take credit for good economies and try to blame others for bad ones. Putting that truism aside, let's get under the economic hood and look at how great the U.S. economy really is right now. As always in expansions, there are strong spots and there are weak points. Strength number one is the job market, specifically the increase in jobs and the commensurate decline in unemployment. That Trump inherited this trend is beyond question. I extrapolated the trend in unemployment from its peak in early 2010 to the end of 2016, and then kept that same linear trend through January 2017 when Trump took office until now. The result is a jobless rate of 3.6%, almost exactly the current rate of 3.8%. And that's same for African Americans. The same exercise with average monthly job growth reveals a slight deceleration since Trump took office. To be clear, that difference is both insignificant and expected. As we close in on full employment, job growth will tend to decelerate. So, Team Trump has every right to tout these trends, but there's not a shred of evidence they have contributed to them. Still, they haven't messed them up yet. They can legitimately take credit for juicing the GDP growth, which has accelerated due to the deficit-financed fiscal stimulus from the tax cuts and spending. Economists not an employee of the administration believe this sugar high will fade by around 2020, but for now they have done something highly unusual: aggressively stimulate an economy that was heading toward full employment on its own. Close quote. Now, another thing that Trump didn't mention is inflation, which has also gone up, which also makes the cost of living go higher. Yes, you may have had an increase in your paychecks, but the cost of living has been going higher. So it's kind of a wash, right? The article continues on, or this could be a separate article. The fundamental building block for middle-class living standards is the real inflation-adjusted hourly pay of mid-wage workers, which has gone up only 0.6% per year since Trump took office. So, wage growth is just barely above inflation. President also promised to eliminate the national debt within 8 years, but at the rate it's going, they expect America's annual federal government budget deficit to hit $1 trillion by 2020. Now, this is separate from the national debt, which is right now at $21 trillion, expected to hit $33 trillion by 2028, according to the Budget Office. And so this is mainly driven by the tax cut Trump had pushed for and signed for in December. Trump also pushed for more government spending on the military, refused to make changes to Medicare or Social Security. And there is also talks about a high probability that the U.S. economy will go into recession before the Fed is prepared to get us out of it. The article concludes by saying, if anything, the strength of the economy underscores how little it has to do with this extremely chaotic presidency and an economic team that engages far more in wishful thinking than cogent analysis. Thus far, the U.S. economy has been Trump-proof. But that could change. And when it does, the economic cost of his presidency could quickly become clear. Now, what about the future? According to the independent.co.uk, they state by saying there is no gainsaying that the U.S. economy has performed strongly in the first year of Donald Trump's chaotic presidency. But his claims that he can take credit for all the movements in the stock market and the job market must be taken with a large pinch of salt. His sole legislative achievement will deliver nothing much to the American middle classes on whose behalf he promised to govern a year ago. In the longer term, Trump's anti-immigrant legislative maneuvers, inflammatory rhetoric, and authoritarian posturing risk damage to America's soft power and prestige around the world, which could have a lasting negative impact on the country's growth potential. And if he starts to deliver on his protectionist promises over the next few years, he could still do grave damage to the integrity of the liberal global trade system, which again will ultimately be harmful to the American economy. But you know, in spite all of that, the president is finding ways to strengthen this nation by any means possible, which is very possible to do. As most economists call this a very solid time for the United States economy. So yeah, people are seeing how the economy is going up. They're starting to forget slowly what's happened in the past. They're looking at what's happening right now. And since the economy is looking pretty good right now, I don't think they want to think that it's going to drop or get worse. But you know, again, there are still many out there who believe whatever Trump says, no matter how deceiving his statements are. He still has a large following, still has a large approval rate. Very interesting in light of everything that's happening. President Trump's goal of making America great again, and that America has to come together as a nation, is exactly what he is aiming for, and he will try every means possible to achieve this endeavor. Even if that means putting the rest of the world into jeopardy insofar as a relationship to the USA is concerned. Do we not see what is happening? And this has to happen. America will be all alone in the end. But before that happens, there will still be more deception, and people in the greater Church of God will be affected, as there still will be a falling away that will occur because of deception. That the economy is good right now, and thereby thinking that we still have plenty of time left before Christ's return, so that means we don't really need to prepare right now. We can go on living the way we want to, without urgency, without vigilance, is the wrong way of thinking. If we have a mindset like that, especially those of us who are called, showing God that we are not ready yet, even though he may want us to be, then why would we want to delay his return? Return of Christ, that is. Why would we want to delay that? Are we happy with this current worldwide situation, or do we want a better life? Or do we have no conscience of what a better life entails. Even though the Bible talks about a perfect world which God has in store for us in the future, which is the coming kingdom of God, where we won't need to worry about war and sorrow and misery and pain and sickness and death anymore. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. You know, we have a greater responsibility, for we know what is coming, which is more of a reason for us to be on guard, to be watchful, and make sure we don't become deceived. There is a reason why God says that nobody knows when Christ's return will be. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24, starting verse 36. The heading already says, "No one knows the day or hour." That alone right there should put to rest everyone out there who's trying to set a date or trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus Christ is saying this here. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." What is the current state of this world? Isn't it exactly what we read here in verse 38? Eating and drinking, marrying, giving into marriage, and so on. This further on, let's also actually look at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now last week, I did warn Mr. Rob Harris that I will be going into his editorial, which I'm going to do now. I forgot to ask him, but I'm going to do it anyway. But yeah, Rob Harris wrote an editorial in his last week's update entitled, "It Only Takes an Instant," where he talked about the urgency of being prepared now, not tomorrow, for Christ's return, and when that happens, it will come as a surprise to those who are not prepared. Now, if something comes as a surprise, then you obviously aren't expecting it, right? His return is compared to a thief in the night. Notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." His return is also described as a flash of lightning in Luke chapter 17, verse 24, something else that Rob Harris had alluded to. "It will happen so fast, and it will take so many people by surprise." Why? Because of distraction. Because of deception. Because of unpreparedness. Because of ignorance. Because of lack of faith. So, one way that people can be deceived and thereby unprepared is mentioned in Revelation 3 and verse 17. Where we already are. So chapter 3 and verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So again, going back to how the economy is looking, yes, people are a lot of people in this nation are seeing their portfolios, saying, oh, this looks pretty good. Are seeing their 401ks or whatever plans they may have. Oh, this is looking pretty good. I'm not losing any money. And the rich, become more wealthy. But it is interesting how the scripture talks about that. And they don't realize that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, the word I'm going to focus on here is blind. Because that could be something that could make you blind, spiritually, that is. Physical desires are only temporary. And that will not save us. We have to make sure that physical blessings, quote unquote, don't cause us to become deceived. Because these physical things that we have are only temporary. Now, there's nothing wrong with having physical blessings or having lots of money or whatever it may be. But don't let that be our number one. That's the point that's trying to be made here. But again, like I said, these physical things and this economy that we're seeing now is only temporary. What goes up will go down. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 13. Verses 13 through 16. James chapter 4. And verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Our life is only temporary. Yet we still don't know when Christ will return. You know, we should live with vigilance. We should live with preparedness. But we should also live our life. And we still have a lot of time in front of us. But then again, be ready as if Christ were to return tomorrow. Another way where people will be surprised is deception through others, like false prophets. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 through 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So, it's easy for people to say something, but then they don't do it themselves. And that's where the deception can come in. That's why it's very, very important that we have the proper understanding and know who it is who is preaching the truth. We have a due diligence to find out for ourselves what the truth is. But God will deal with those who profess falsely, and he will make it known. Notice Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 7. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. Verse 9, my hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Then also skipping over to verse 22 of the same chapter. Verse 22, chapter 13. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility, nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Another way that people will be deceived is through ignorance, thinking that they have been doing right all along. Notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Christ's response to those who seek him but are still living in sin is also described further, parallel scripture, in Luke chapter 13, verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 13 and verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Yes, there's so many out there who claim that they are saved, and they still practice and still live wickedly. Sure, it is also ignorance that they may not know any better, and they really truly believe that the law has been done away with, which makes absolutely no sense, but we can understand that, yes. But even if someone does approach you and talks to you and you explain that, and then they come right back saying, yeah, well, okay, but God has, you know, saved me from all of that, and because I know that, I should be good, I should be saved. Well, there's a lot more to that than just knowing, as the Bible in countless scriptures talks about how important it is to actually do it too. And that's where the challenge comes in. And that's why so many people don't want to take that extra step. We also have to be aware of who we associate with, who may cause us to be misled. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. We ourselves need to be strong. It's one thing that you're associating with people who don't believe what we believe, but it's another thing to do what they are doing and to fall prey of that. Now, if that is a weakness that we go through, then it's a good idea that we shouldn't be hanging out with people like that. But notice what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, or with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Continuing on, verse 8. We were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's a continuous examination process that we go through to see how we are doing in our lives, the continuous trials and tribulations that we go through to see how we will overcome them. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And there's a long list of works of darkness. Just as one example, man's holidays that they came up with, which has something to do with the Bible. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We are to walk in wisdom, as the heading for the next scripture says. See then, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, or that we walk accurately, in a straight line, moving forward. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Using our time in a profitable way. Do not waste our time. Focus on what we need to be focusing on. And give way to distractions. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand this. This is why we have been called out of this world. It's why we have been given this understanding to know these things. And the rest of the world does not understand or do not understand these things, which makes it even more challenging for us too, because we're right in the middle of it, and we really are. I mean, we are the few. We really stand out compared to everybody else. I made this analogy before. I mean, it's like when we're in a stadium full of people, and we could be that one righteous person, that whole stadium. It's hard to fathom. You know, but that time is going to come when you will be thankful for the understanding that we have now. You know, there is still hope for America, as the Bible reveals. Yes, things are going to get really bad for this nation. They're already bad now, but they're going to get even worse. And this nation will be defeated in war, as the Bible clearly points out. But this nation will rebound, and man will finally realize the sins they have been committing, and they will then finally look to God and worship Him and His righteousness. And they will see the perfect plan that God has desired for the whole world ever since the beginning of His creation. Yes, there is a purpose for all of mankind, and it's not the current state which this world is in, under the rulership of Satan. And that too will have an end in the future. But what is important is what we do right now. There is a reason that we have been called now. It's not a curse, but it's a blessing to be first. Who does not want to be first? Do you enjoy being flesh and blood? Or would you rather be God? That's right. God is a family. And we can be just like Him, not having to feel pain and sorrow any longer, to live a perfect, sinless life. For For those of us who have been called out of this world, who have had our eyes opened to understand his righteous way of life, and have made the choice to become baptized because we want to be first, to have the first chance to be in his family, need to understand the responsibility that we have now to continue on, to overcome our weaknesses till Christ returns. Don't mess it up. Don't be misled with all the deception out there, being influenced by Satan, but rather defeat it.